Well, good morning. It's good to have you here. As Todd said, today we're walking through a little bit further in chapter 2 of 1 John, and we're talking about the idea of deception and what it means to be deceived. And so if you have a Bible today, 1 John chapter 2 would be a great place for you to turn. If not, if you have it electronically, that would be great as well. And we've given you a place to kind of write a few things down as we're walking through this as well. So let's go ahead and start right in today. Excited about teaching God's word to us today. Verse 18 says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you know that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so they would be shown that they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know. For I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because there's no lie in the truth. Who is the liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, that which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself has made to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and this is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." What a great passage, but also a little thick, right? You hear that and you're like, what does all that mean? Well, today we're going to walk through this and hopefully have a really good understanding of what God wants to teach us today. We're talking about this idea of deception. And you know, we hear people say all the time, it makes no difference what you believe as long as you're sincere about it, right? Anybody ever heard someone say that? As long as you really believe something, it doesn't matter. But let me ask you a question. Is sincerity somehow the magic ingredient that makes something true? Now, obviously, in the little video clip we saw, you know, we saw Dr. So-and-so, whoever the guy was, professor guy there, trying to convince Andy and those guys that, you know, that something was true. But just because you believe that, is that the magic ingredient? In other words, just because you believe that, you know, and you really want, and you believe with all of your heart, that a North Lime donut only has 25 calories in it. I mean, you want one and you believe it. You're sure of it. Does that make it only have 25? It probably has 10 times 25 calories or more in it, right? Or how about if you have a little kid, he's about 4 or 5, and he believes he's a superhero. I mean, you call him, you know, Johnny. He's like, "My name is not Johnny, Mom." You know, whatever. And, you know, he's got the cape and he's right. You don't take him up to the roof and say, "Fly, son, fly," right? Just because he believes he's a superhero doesn't make him one. Listen, faith in a lie still makes it a lie, right? Somehow we have this idea that if we have faith in it, it's no longer a lie. But faith in a lie still makes it a lie. And that has serious, serious consequences in our lives. That's what our text is about today. Now listen, God, all throughout this, God's been teaching us, and he wants us to know the difference between light and darkness. We read about that in chapter 1, really verses 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 6, the difference between light and darkness. We spent about 2 or 3 weeks talking about that. In chapter 2, verse 7 to 17, God wants us to know the difference between love and hatred. And today, he's warning us about the conflict between truth and error. And so as believers, we must walk in the light, we must walk in the love, but we also have to walk in truth. It's easier for us to focus on the light and on love, but truth is really important to us because, listen, everything isn't just as it seems. Just because someone says something is true, just because we may even hear it in church or read it in a book, does not necessarily mean that it is true. And I want to encourage us today not to be fooled, not to be fooled by imitations. That's what John is telling us today. Don't be fooled by imitations. Don't be deceived. Well, the first imitation that he deals with is imitation Christ's. Now, you'll notice I put it small c and in parentheses because there's just one Christ, right? But he's talking about antichrist or imitation Christ. Look at verse 18. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, look, even now many antichrists have appeared, and this we know, that this is the last hour." Now, when he uses the word last hour, what does he mean? What's he referring to? Well, he's reminding us that a new age has dawned on the world. The darkness is past and the new light is shining. We read this in chapter 2, verse 8. He describes this. All of time looked forward to the Messiah, Jesus, coming to earth. And now Jesus has come, and it's a new day. He's come, and he's risen again. And it's now what John defines as the last hour. This began in John's day, and it's been growing in intensity ever since. And in John's day, just like today, there were ungodly teachers. And they have increased in number ever since then. And so John is warning us about this. Paul writes about it in 1 Timothy 4. He says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, in the last days, where we are today, some will fall away from the faith." Look at this. "Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." He says, "by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Wow. So he's reminded us that in the days that you and I live today, this last days, the people are going to fall away. They're going to believe wrong doctrines. They're going to believe lies that are going to be sold to us, almost like that elixir, right? And so he says that we're in this time and that we need to be aware of imitation Christ. He uses the word antichrist. And what is antichrist? Well, an antichrist is an adversary of Christ. This term is only used by John in the Bible. It's not used by anyone else. And it describes really three things that you should be aware of. First of all, an antichrist is a spirit in the world that denies Christ. Now, we're going to see this confirmed in a minute scripturally, but an antichrist denies Christ. I'm going to say this a couple of times, but I want you to really listen today. He may deny Christ verbally by just saying, "I deny Jesus." But most of the time, the people that are deceiving us, kind of like what we saw in the video, aren't going to come out blatantly and deny Christ verbally, because if they do, many of us would just turn away. And so that denial could come in a lot of different forms. Sometimes, and many times, it can come in placing yourself ahead of Christ. We see this all the time with evangelists, folks around us, who may portray Jesus, but really it's all about them. That's a spirit of antichrist, a spirit that opposes or denies Christ. It's also false teachers, this is referring to false teachers that embody this spirit, that take this on, that deny Jesus, that literally it means kind of working against the cause of Christ. And again, let me say to you that that's not always somebody who's, you know, saying, you know, "I'm of the church of Satan." It may be somebody who claims Jesus, but when you really look at them, they are working more against Jesus than they are for him. And then the third definition of this that you should be aware of, and we're going to refer to this again in a moment, but it's the person, the Antichrist, capital A, that's going to head up the final world rebellion against Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn more about him. But all three of those are possibilities. Now, he talks about here the spirit of the Antichrist. Look over to chapter 4 for a minute. Look at verse 3. He says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is," he recalls it again, "the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world." The idea of an Antichrist is somebody who opposes God. And this has been in the world ever since Satan has declared war on God in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of man. The spirit has been there and it increases. The spirit is what's behind every false doctrine and all the religious substitutes for what the real Christian life is. We see these all around us. We see lots of religious substitutes that say, "Hey, if you just go to church, hey, if you just get baptized, hey, if you just go through these motions," but there's no real life change and no real growth. Now, this word antichrist in Greek can either mean against Christ or instead of Christ. And so you'll see both. People that are literally working against Jesus, but also some that place themselves in a role instead of Christ or in place of him. The spirit of the antichrist is at work today, according to this passage, but it's eventually going to lead to the man of sin, the capital A Antichrist that Paul talks about and describes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that is going to come in the final end and wage war against God in the tribulation time. As many of you know, probably the next major event on the world scene is going to be the rapture, the return of Jesus to come back and get his church. And the second that Jesus comes back in the rapture, we begin this time of tribulation. And the Bible says immediately this man called the Antichrist is going to step onto the scene. He's going to make all sorts of promises. He's going to do a lot of miracles. He's going to place himself in place of Jesus Christ. He's going to claim to be Jesus. That's the spirit of the Antichrist that we see at work in people today that are working against Jesus and will be eventually revealed in that man when he comes. So the question today, big question, is how do we know? How do we know imitation Christ? How do we know the ones that are not real, the preachers that are preaching something false, the books that are written about something false? How do we know what they are? Well, aren't you glad Scripture tells us? Look at verse 22. He just comes right out and says it. Who is a liar but the one who denies Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So how do we know? How do we know what these imitation Christs are? Well, either verbally they deny Jesus, we know immediately there, or they place themselves ahead of Jesus. So if you attend that church or you read that book or you listen to that podcast, are you learning about and is your attention and your heart being focused towards Jesus, to love Jesus more and more and more? Or is it being focused towards a certain ministry or a certain person? And we have to be cautious of that. I'm not trying to create a negativism in you in any way, but we, according to Scripture, need to be aware of what's going on around us. John writes about this in John chapter 4. Look what he says. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." This is chapter 4. "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And if that was true in John's day, it's so much more true today. And this is how you know the Spirit of God. And he says it again. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus is the Son of God come in a body. And every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is that is coming and is now already in the world." And so, first thing we see, according to John, is imitation Christ. Now, the key question for the Christian is, who is Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's the one we must deal with, because this is what we are hearing about and reading about and are bombarded with in our culture a lot. Is Jesus Christ merely an example of a good man? Is he just a guy who showed up on the scene and did good things and you know, was a good teacher, a wonderful teacher? Or is Jesus Christ God in the flesh? That's the real issue that's being dealt with. That's what we deal with today. Listen, if you just want to go to work or school or around you and tell people, "Hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus was a good teacher. I believe he was a good man," you won't get much pushback from that. Certainly not in the area in which we live today, right? But if you say and say you believe that Jesus is God in a body, that he's the Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth." If you say you believe that Jesus is God in a body, there's where you get the pushback. And this is how we know. Verse 22, again, confirms this. This is how you know an Antichrist is somebody who doesn't believe this. So this is a simple question and a simple way for you to know if someone believes it is teaching truth. Do they believe that Jesus is God's Son and in a body come to earth for us? So we see imitation Christs that we have to be very, very careful with. The second thing we see is that these imitation Christs were really imitation believers. They weren't really real. They were fake believers. We read this in verse 19. Look what it says. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that they would be shown that they were not of us. But you have the anointing from the Holy One, and you all know," he says. So these imitation Christs were also imitation believers. And you and I, people in our church, can be imitation believers too. What a scary thought, right? What a scary thought to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, but not really be one. Well, this text tells us that that's entirely possible. It says, first of all, they went out from us. And the us, of course, refers to the fellowship of the believers, the church. So they were a part of the body. They were a part of the church. So look around, you know, people around you, it was like this. They were in the assembly, but they weren't really believers. And they went out from us. That's what it's saying. Now, were these believers who lost their salvation? That's what some people would try to teach you. And the answer is no. It's a resounding no. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had their salvation to begin with. They were never really of us. Look at verse 25. It makes this clear. He says that this is the promise that we have, which he himself has made to us, eternal life. And so if we're in a relationship with Jesus, we have eternal life. And of course, verse 19 and 20 tell us they were not really of us. They didn't lose their salvation. They were never a part of it to begin with. They were just imitation believers. And I want to tell you, this is so dangerous. It's scary. Because not everyone who's a part of the church is necessarily a part of the family of God. And it's easy to be here and fit in the motions and sing the songs, maybe even carry a Bible, maybe even go to a connect group or even serve and not truly know Jesus as our Savior. And if that's the case, then we don't have a guarantee of heaven and this is dangerous. So these imitation Christs were also imitation believers. We must be careful. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, I'm a Christian, goes to church, will enter into the kingdom of God. Wow, what a scary thought. It makes every one of us stop today and think, is that where I am? Where am I at in this relationship with the Lord Jesus? Am I 1,000% sure that I know that there's been a time when I've come into a relationship with God through Jesus and he's in my life? And one of those evidences of it being a true Christian is the desire to be with God's people. That's kind of what he's talking about. They went out from us because they were not really of us. John will talk about that later in chapter 3 when he says, we know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. These counterfeit Christians, they didn't love the brethren. They didn't remain in the fellowship. They were imitation believers. Now, how do we know imitation believers? Well, the answer is this: it's the test of time, right? Because real ones, real believers, remain. Why? Why do we remain? Because we're good? Because we're faithful? Because we can see it through? No, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's what verse 23 says. Whoever denies the Son of God does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Father has the Father also. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so let me ask you today, are you the real deal? Are you somebody who is in a real relationship with God through Jesus? And you know that if you died today, go to be with him. You know that you're in that relationship with him today. So you see imitation Christ. We see imitation believers. And those imitation Christ who were imitation believers were teaching, number 3, imitation truth. We see this in verse 21. Look what he says. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and because there is no lie in the truth. Now, these imitation Christ who were imitation believers were not teaching truth. They were teaching imitation truth. Now, what is imitation truth? Well, imitation truth is truth that you and I cook up. It's not from God or from God's word. It's something that we just create. And listen, I want to tell you today, the people that create that are able in many ways to sell it, right? Have you been around people that can sell it almost like that elixir, right? And they can make it sound really, really good. They know how to put the right words in there. They know how to say the right things in the middle of it. And they can sell this imitation truth. Well, that's exactly what these antichrists, who are anti-believers, were doing. They were selling imitation truth, truth that was cooked up. It wasn't from God. It wasn't from God's word. Now, Paul reminds us and warns us of this all throughout the Bible. No chapter is better than 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he tells us about these last days, about these end times that John's talking about. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes, "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come." And then he tells us about it. In verse 7, he says, "People will always be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Do you know anyone like that? I grew up with people like that in my church. Did you? They were in church all the time. They were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were there before I was born, and many of them after I left, and they never seemed to move forward at all. Anyone ever seen someone like that? Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And let me just remind you, that could be us. We could be here today, hear the truth of God's word being taught on a regular basis from this platform, and yet never grow. Well, he says in the last days, that's how people are going to be. He says, just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also, look at this, oppose the truth. They are men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. And then look what he says in, a little further down in chapter 4. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't want to be taught the word of God like this. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Have we seen this? Do we see this in televangelism, in podcasts, in books? Do we see that, that even our own hearts, if we're not careful, are drawn towards people that tell us what we want to hear rather than what we need to hear? Well, that's exactly what the Bible says last days will look like. That's why antichrists are going to emerge. They're going to do this. They're going to be anti. They're not real believers. They're fake. And they're not going to teach truth. Instead, they're going to teach things that go accordance to our own desires. Do we see large churches grow because of this? And we will turn, the people will turn their, look at this, their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to lies, imitation truth, myths. That's exactly what we see in John warning against in his day. And certainly if it was true then, it's all the more true today. These antichrists, they try to deceive us. They try to deceive the faithful. And we have to be careful. I know for me, I had the privilege before we started Centerpoint about 12 years ago of working as an interim pastor in a wonderful church. As many of you know, I served at a church in Florida as a youth pastor. And when I was supposed to leave in May, my pastor was wonderfully kind to me. He came to me in December and said, "Hey, look, you've done a great job getting all this set up, and we're going to pay you through May, but I want you to save that money, and I want you to go and I want you to be a pastor at a little church because I want you to learn a little bit so when you start your church." Man, he was right on the money. It was wonderful. And I went to work for First Baptist Church, Brooksville. When I went up there, they told me there were 100 people. When I got there, I realized there was more like 70 people, and most of them were over 80, right? It was wonderful. God did a lot of great things there. And I really grew to love those people. Fact is, I had such a hard time leaving them. But you know one of the things that was sad? I learned how great they were. There were great men in that church, great women in that church that loved God with all their heart. But for 14 years before I came and did an interim, they had a pastor that was not teaching the truth. Fact is, what he was teaching was anti-truth. It was like what we're studying about. And for 14 years, they put up with it because they didn't even really realize what was going on. I know the Mother's Day before I was hired to do the interim, he preached a sermon called God, Our Eternal Mother. And finally, the church realized something was wrong, and he was fired. And as I got to be there, I realized these were good people, but they were deceived for many years from what was really the truth. I'm just encouraging you today. It's easy to be deceived. And we have to be careful because the antichrists who are teaching anti-truth, really, they want to deceive us. Verse 26 says this. Look what it says. "These things have I written to you concerning those who are trying," circle the word, "to deceive you." The word deceive means to seduce. To seduce you, to kind of draw you away, to lead you astray. We've got to be careful what we read, what we podcast, what we hear preached. We've got to make sure that it agrees with and is supported by God's word. Because there are, if this was true in John's day, it's a million more times true today. That Satan wants to deceive us, seduce us, to lead us astray. Now, Jesus called Satan what? He called Satan the father of all liars in John 8:44. That's what Jesus called him. Said, you're of your father Satan, and he's a liar and the father of all liars. And Satan's purpose is to deceive Christians by leading us to believe false doctrine. Now, look at me a minute. Most of you are not going to believe, as I've said often, if Satan appeared in a red suit with horns and a tail, you know, a pointy tail and a pitchfork, you're not going to go, oh, let's follow him. You're not going to do that, right? He's going to come as an angel of light. This is also true if somebody stood up and said, you know, God is a liar. You're going to go, you know, boo, boo, boo. I mean, you're not believing that. So what do? They bring subtle doctrine where there's a good bit of truth, but a little bit of error mixed in. And you've got to watch this because Satan's purpose is to deceive you. And you're like, well, what's the big deal if it's just a little error? Because listen, a little error leads to a lot of error very, very quickly. It's not enough for someone to simply say and tell you, I believe the Bible. I believe, you know, that's not enough. People can say that and still try to deceive us. So the question today is, how do we know what imitation truth is? How do we know? Well, it's pretty simple. Listen, truth, what is truth? What's the definition of truth? Truth is always consistent with reality, right? Truth is always consistent with reality. We live in a world where people want to argue with this, but we know better, right? Shake your head like this. You know better, right? You know better. Truth is always the same. Like, whatever is true here is true in Australia. And what is true in Europe is true in Africa. You know, that's a chair. I may say, that's not a chair. That's a dog. You know, I really believe that's a dog. Watch, you know? And you're like, you're crazy because that is a chair. I could believe it's a dog. It will never be a dog. It will always be a chair because truth is what is consistent with reality. So how are we going to know truth and imitation truth? Well, if truth is consistent with reality, we've got to look to God's Word. God's Word is the standard, right? Aren't you glad that God's Word doesn't change with time? This is what people tell us, that, well, what we read, what was written to John, well, that's not true for you. Aren't you glad that God never changes? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Fact is, one of the characteristics, one of the attributes of God is what? He never changes. Are you glad? Isn't it great to have a Father that you can look to that's consistent and the Word of God from Him is consistent? That's what chapter 4, verse 4 to 6 says. It says, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them. You have won. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The antichrist who are teaching anti-truth, that were anti-believers, that you're greater because of who is in you. Look at this. They are from the world, he says. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them, but not you, because you're from God. And he who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We'll teach this in a few weeks, but what is this saying? How do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? We've got a copy of it right here in our hands. Are you grateful? We can look to this. And what this says is truth that we can rely on and trust in. And listen, we ought to be so thankful. First of all, for centuries, the people we read about where John's writing this letter, the people in the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi, Colossae, and in the book of Acts, they didn't have this. The fact is, they had somebody who would read it to them. They would have letters that were read to them. They didn't have a copy of this in their hands. Many of them couldn't read it if they had it. Through the centuries, people would just go to church and hear it taught, and that was great, but they didn't have a copy of this. But aren't you thankful for people who gave their lives so that we would have a copy of the Bible in our language, that we could read from God what He says to us? And aren't you thankful we could read? Much of the world is illiterate and cannot even read, but you can read. And then we carry in a little device in our pocket translations of this Bible that are reliable. We can read this. We can know truth. And he says, how do you know this? Because truth is consistent with reality. And then he goes further and he says, because God's Word abides in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit in you is like a truth barometer. Has anyone ever listened to something and you were listening and you thought everything was right, but there was just something inside of you going, that's not right, that's not right, that's not right. Have you ever had that happen? That truth barometer is who? That's the Holy Spirit living in you. Are you grateful? He abides in you. Verse 24 says this. Look what it says. As for you, let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. We have Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, these are imitation Christs who were imitation believers who were teaching imitation truth. And finally, what they offered was imitation life. And I want you to see today, this is exactly where this goes. I want you to be careful what you listen, what you podcast, what you read, because it may sound really good. But listen, if the doctrine that's being taught, if they're imitation Christ, who are imitation believers, and they're teaching imitation truth, what that leads is to imitation life. We read this in verse 25. We see what God offers. He says, this is the promise which He Himself has made to us, eternal life. Why does John say that? He's reminding us right in the middle of this text of what the real deal offers. What does Jesus offer us? Well, first, He offers us life that is eternal. Eternal life. Listen, imitation Christ cannot offer you eternal life, but Jesus does. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give eternal life to them. That's what He's saying to you today. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. And then Jesus not only gives us life that is eternal, but Jesus gives us life that is full. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have life abundantly. That's what real life, that's what the real Christ offers to you today. But an imitation Christ can't offer that. Imitation truth can't bring that. It only brings imitation life. And I know when you hear that, you're like, what does that mean? Listen, I want you to lean in today because it's entirely possible that that's the life you have. I hope not, but it's possible if you don't believe in the real thing and you've not really come into a relationship with God through Jesus, what you think is eternal life may not really be eternal life for you. It's so important for you to know that you know, as I often say, 1,000% sure, that you come into a relationship with God through Jesus, that there was a time and a place in your life when you believed you were a sinner, and you believed that your sin had separated you from God, and you believed that Jesus was the Christ, that He was God's Son in a body who came to earth and lived a perfect life and died on a cross and rose again to prove to everybody that He was in fact who He said He was. And that you can come into a relationship that you not only believed that, but you invited Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, and you've experienced, as the Bible says, passing from death into life. That's how you know that you know. There are so many people we work with, go to school with, that we're friends, that say they're Christians, and all they have is the imitation version of life. Listen, don't let that be you. How sad would it be to go to church all your life, give your money, give your time, do all that you do, and then realize when you stood before God that what you had wasn't the real deal? We can know that we know that we know. That's what the Bible tells us. Because we've passed from death into life. We've had a relationship. Well, hey, let me land this thing today. When you think about imitation Christs and imitation believers and imitation truth and imitation life, that sounds really scary, doesn't it? Makes all of us stop and go, well, hey, I better make sure about me. So let me close with, what is our protection? How can we protect ourselves against these things? Well, verse 26 tells us we can protect ourselves by being conscious. Look what it says. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Why did John write that? Why does he write these verses? Well, he tells us in verse 26, I've written these verses before to you. Why? Because I'm trying to help you to be conscious about people who are trying to what? Deceive you. Now, if you grew up like me, we grew up in the church, a lot of us did, and man, we never thought about deception. We just trusted, right? Especially in the South, we trusted people. And hey, if they're on TV and they say they're, you know, a preacher, man, we ought to trust them, right? If they wrote a book, I mean, you write a book, you ought to put out a website, right? No, he's saying, hey, look, be careful. We need to be conscious that there are antichrists who are not true believers, who are teaching things that are not true, and they're offering a life that's not real. We have to be conscious. How do we protect ourselves? We need to be aware. Paul writes in Romans 13, he says, do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed, and it's nearer yet today. Look what he says, the night is almost gone and the day is here. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then Peter will write in 1 Peter 5, be of sober spirit. Look, be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to eat, to destroy, to devour. Our protection, first of all, is to be aware, to be conscious. But second, our protection is to be connected. Verse 27 describes this. Look what he says. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone else to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things. And it is true and not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you abide in him. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him. The protection we have is to be aware, to be conscious, and the protection we have is to be connected, to abide. I want to remind you today that abiding isn't just visiting. If I'm passing through and I come to your house and I stop for a day or I stop for a week, do I abide at your house? No. Abiding at your house isn't just visiting. Abiding means I live there, right? So what does it mean? It's not just stopping by. So to be connected to other believers, to abide in the body of Christ, what does that mean? It's not just here once in a while. I don't just do Sunday. I'm connected. I'm in a discipleship relationship. I'm involved in a connect group. I abide. Listen, that is protection for you. I'm not doing that to try to boost our connect group numbers. I'm doing that because I care about you. And there's power in being connected to another believer who can look into your life and say, hey, buddy, what you're believing there is not true. They can speak truth into your life. And of course, this is true about being connected with Jesus. Abiding in him isn't just high-fiving Jesus on the way to church every Sunday. It means I live there. I'm in a relationship. So what's our protection? Be conscious, be aware. Second is be connected. And then third and last, it's to be confident. We need to stand confident. I know when you hear all this, it's scary. Imitation Christ, you know what I mean? Really? I thought I could just trust people. Imitation, you know, believers. I thought everybody in church was saved. You know, imitation truth. Are you kidding me? Like, I got to know? Yes. But you don't have to be afraid. You can be confident. You can be assured. Look at verse 28, the last part. It says, so that when he appears, we may have, circle the word, confidence. Confidence, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you who know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We can be confident. We can be confident in him. We can be sure. Listen, Satan would love nothing more for you to doubt your salvation and doubt your walk with God. That's the trap that he's got most churchgoers in, right? If you stood today in front of most churchgoers and you said, do you know 100%, matter of fact, 1,000% for sure that you're in a relationship with God through Jesus? Are you 1,000% sure that if you died, you'd go to be with him? How many do you think would be able to say yes? And what's happened is Satan loves to have you doubting your salvation, because if you doubt your salvation, guess what? You're never going to be very productive. I told you over and over, if you were at a job and your boss came in and said, look, I'm going to fire you, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, might be next week, might be a month. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to be looking for a new job. You're not going to be dreaming for that job, are you? Satan loves for you and I to doubt our salvation. And if you're here today and you have doubts, I don't want you to feel beat up, but I want you to know that you don't have to live in them. And second, if Satan can't get you with that, because I would say here today, a good majority of you would say, well, I don't doubt my salvation, I'm sure. Well, then Satan would love for you to doubt your walk with God. He'd love for you to think, well, I'm not doing very well. I'm not really walking with God like I'm supposed to be. And just feel guilty about it. Don't do anything about it. He just wants you to feel guilty and feel beat up and not experience the grace and mercy of God. Listen, how many of Christians, honestly, how much of our lives have we spent like that? Too much, right? Too much. Walking around just with our head held down rather than walking in the Spirit. Listen, he wants you to be confident. God wants you to be confident, knowing that you know him and that you're walking with him. Confidence inspires so much. Sarah's home this weekend. It's the only time we're going to get to see her because of softball, and we're excited we got to spend a little time with her. And I was thinking about her when she was a little girl. I remember we were in Tampa, and I think she was about four. She might have been five, but around four. And Susan had to run an errand that day, and I was off, and I had to get something done on the car. I think I had to get tires put on it. And so I said, "Sarah, come on and go with me." Now, when kids get older, they don't want to go, but when they're four, they like to go with their dad. And I'm like, "Come on and go with me." And we went to this place, and we got our tires. We left our car there to get something done. And I had promised her, I said, "Look, if you go with me, I'm going to buy you breakfast. We're going to go get breakfast." She was excited. I was excited. It was great. But there was this big barrier between us and breakfast, because over on this side of the road was where the tire place was, and this was Gun Highway in Tampa. It's pretty big. It's four lanes. And on the other side was the place we were going to eat. And there was no easy way to get over there, and I couldn't drive over there. So I said, "Sarah, we're going to have to cross these traffic if we're going to get breakfast, right?" And it was morning, so it was a lot of cars. So I grabbed her hand. If you've had little kids, you know that you don't just let them hold your hand. You like kind of go around it and have your hold on it too. And so we're starting to cross, and I'm putting the fear of God in her. Any parents ever done this before? I am putting the fear of God. "Do you understand that if you run off, these cars are going to hurt you? You're going to be in the hospital. You might die." So, I'm telling all this. And I'm holding her hand, and we start to do that, and I say that. And she looks up like a little girl does, and she says, "Oh, Dad, you're silly. You know that little girls don't get hurt when they hold their daddy's hand." That's exactly what confidence looks like. We don't get hurt when we hold our daddy's hand, when we know that we're in a relationship with him. We know that we are walking with him. We don't have to fear antichrists who are imitation believers, teaching us imitation truth and promises us imitation life, because we have the real thing. So let me ask you today, do you have the real thing? If you're here today and you're not truly in a relationship with Jesus, the very best thing you could do would be to invite Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins today. I know you might be freaked out about that. You might say, "Well, I've prayed a prayer before. I've been baptized. I've walked down an aisle and a pastor met me." Listen, I'm not trying to talk you out of any of that. But I want you to be 1,000% sure. And if I could talk you out of it, I would try. Because I want you to be sure. I want you to know that you know that you know. If you looked at me today and say, "Tim, are you sure?" I'm absolutely sure. If you're not today, let me invite you, right where you're seated, to just in a simple prayer to God say, "Jesus, I believe that you're God's son. I believe that you're the real Christ, that you came to earth, died on a cross, and rose again." And then tell him in your own words, "I need you in my life. Will you please come into my life and save me?" You can be in a relationship. You can be certain about that relationship. And if you're a Christ follower and your walk with God's not where it needs to be, let me tell you today, you can be certain, you can be confident about your walk with God. You can change that right where you are. And maybe God has you here today because he wants you to hear this. He doesn't want you believing the fake anymore. You believe lies way too long about yourself and about God. And it's time to believe truth. He wants to change that in you. Will you pray with me? Hey, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you a couple closing questions. If you're here today and you are a Christ follower, there's been a time and a place in your life when you invited Jesus into your life and you're sure that if you died, you'd go to be with him. You don't hope or guess or think. You're sure today because you remember and no one could talk you out of it. But you're not very confident in your walk with God. Fact is, maybe you haven't really believed lies, but kind of you have. You started to believe lies about who you are in Christ and how God sees you and who God is, really, is a loving Father. And all this has started to lead you astray, maybe even to make some dumb choices. And today, you just needed to be reminded about truth. You needed to be reminded today from God's word that there is a Christ, Jesus Christ, that there is a true belief in him, and that truth can be read in his word and we can have true life. You'd say to me, "Tim, you know what? I've been struggling the last little while just with stuff in my life. I'd really appreciate it if you'd pray for me. You'd pray that I'd be able to really take a bite out of this, that I'd really be solid in my walk with the Lord, that I would stop doing what I'm doing and start living for God, and that I would have the assurance of knowing that I'm walking with him. I'd love nothing more than to pray for you." If you're here and you're a Christ follower and that's true of you, Can I pray for you today? It's just me looking. Will you put your hand up? I'd like to pray for you. How many like that today? I am a Christ follower, but I'm doubting that. Just hold it up for a second. Father, you see these hands and you see the hearts that they represent. And I pray in Jesus' name that you, Holy Spirit, would minister to the depths of their heart, that you would give them assurance that they know you and that they're walking with you, that you'd help them to release the sinful, destructive habits that are hurting them and embrace you and embrace truth. I pray that the power of your word today would find lodging in their hearts. You can put your hands down. Last question. Maybe you're here today and you're just not sure. Fact is, you've been thinking about it for a little while. You've grown up maybe in a family that's told you, "Oh, honey, you're a Christian." But the reality is, when you lay your head down on a pillow at night and you start thinking about death, you get scared because you're just not certain. Listen, there's power in being certain, and I want you to be. God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to live like that. That's miserable. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if a man only has hope in Christ, he's above all other people most miserable. And some of you in this room can say, amen to that. Listen, God doesn't want you to live like that anymore. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. I'd love to pray for you. How many in this room would say, Tim, I'm not 100% sure. I'm not 1,000% sure that if I died, I'd go to be with Jesus, but I want to be. Will you please pray for me? I would love that joy. It's just me looking, but I'd love to pray for you today. Would you admit that today and let me pray so God can begin the process of giving you the assurance you're looking for? Tim, I'm not sure, but I want to be. Will you pray for me? Will you slip your hand up for just a minute so I can pray for you? How many like that in our crowd today that I can pray for? God, you see hands and you see hearts, and I pray for people. I pray that you would draw them to yourself and that you'd help us to walk in truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for 1 John and what it means to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.